This will be the second message on the study that we're doing on Rebuke the Devourer. This one I'll call Jesus, Lord of Our Finances. If you've got your Bibles, and you should have, turn to Matthew chapter 6. I hope I laid the foundation this morning. I'm showing you that we're not only talking about monies. We're talking about all the abilities that God has given you. You are a steward. Tonight we will really magnify monies, but it's because that is what we think. Right? That's the way our minds work. But bear in mind that it is not only monies that you're a steward of. You are a steward of your body. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Who's going to take care of your body? Who's going to take care of your body? You are. Then he says to be renewed in your mind. Be transformed in your mind. You have the mind of Christ. Then let that mind be in you. Who's going to do it? You're going to do it. Are you a steward then of your mind? Yes, you are. You're also then a steward of your abilities. We looked at that today. We looked at that this morning. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. We saw there the three stewards, the three servants. One given five talents, one given two talents, one given one talent. Whose responsibility was it to invest those talents into the kingdom and bring forth a revenue, to bring forth something to put back into the kingdom of God? Whose responsibility was it? That's right. So those things then that you have received, it is your responsibility. You're a steward of your abilities. Tonight, we're going to be looking at our prosperity aspect of it. You are a steward of your prosperity. And a certain portion of that prosperity belongs to God. Off the top. I mean, 10%. You don't give tithes, folks. Let's get that clear right now. You pay tithes. The first 10%, God's. Anything below that, you haven't given Him a dime. You pay tithes. You give offerings. You're looking at me funny. A big penalty if you don't. You are cursed with a curse. All right. Are you in Matthew chapter 6? Is Jesus Lord?
Yes.
Is He Lord of your life?
Yes.
Is He Lord over every problem?
Yes.
Is He Lord over every disease?
Yes.
Is He Lord over everything in your life? Yes. You know, there's an acid test. There is an acid test that I know, and I'm going to share with you today, that I can tell if Jesus is Lord of your life. Is Jesus Lord of your finances? I can tell, because in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, if your treasure is the Lord, then He is Lord. But if your treasure is your house, your home, your cars, your things, like we were talking about this morning, the my, my's, and the mine, and the me's, then He's not Lord. And you can come in here and you can sing about it, and you can shout about it, and you can tell me how long you prayed, and how you talked in tongues, and how God just uses you and blesses people. But if He's not Lord over your finances, then He's not Lord. For where your treasure is, there is where your heart is. Now, that's kind of plain all of a sudden, isn't it? I'm bad about that. I just kind of jump right out there into the water. Say, here it is.
Blessed Jesus.
Is He Lord? So you see, remember how what we talked about now, Jesus didn't say don't judge. He said inspect the fruits. He told us how to judge. He says you will know them by their fruits. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Am I scriptural? I want to show you tonight, number one, that if you are not tithing, you are under a curse. Number two, I'll show you what that curse is and why. And number three, I'll show you where the tithe goes and why. Now, you can pay tithes, but if you're not putting it in the right place, is it doing what it's supposed to do? No. You're still under the curse, even though you're paying tithes. Okay. Matthew chapter 12. Well, Mark chapter 12. My T looked like a K. Mark 12. Does Jesus look at what you give or how you give? Good. Very good. We're fixing to read a story, and the story is going to tell you how rich people gave from their abundance. And a poor little widow woman came along, and she gave all that she had, which was only one quarter of a penny. Who gave the most? The widow. It's not the abundance of the giving. It's the percentage of your life that Jesus is Lord of. She gave all that she had because she gave all of her living or all of her life. He doesn't want your money. He wants you. He wants your soul, your mind, your attitude, your thinking. Where's the Bible? Does Hardee's want your mind? Does TGNY want your mind? Well, they do. They all want your mind. They all want your thinking. Television wants your mind. The movies want your mind. Everything is after your mind. And when you realize that that's your soul, your very thinking is your soul, Jesus wants it. Chapter 12, verse 41 of Mark. And Jesus sat over against the treasurer and beheld. Everybody got it? How? The people cast their money into the treasury. Not what, how. And many that were rich cast in much. They were given money that they really didn't need anyway. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing, one quarter of a penny. And he called unto his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which hath cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in from their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. What impressed Jesus about this? How or what? How? Now, I wish they had the offering plates out here. But can you imagine if Jesus walked in tonight and he stood here and I said, let's have this, will the ushers come forward, please? And he said, Brother Young, I would like to watch how the people give. If you would, just leave the offering plates right here and let them just kind of walk by, and I want to watch how they give. What would our tithes and offerings do? If Jesus watched and you knew that he was going to watch what you put in that plate, and he knew what you made, what would you do? I'd write IOUs. He watches how we give. So the next time we pass the plates and you reach in your pocket and pull out that dollar, remember, He's leaning against the treasury and is watching how you give. Kind of puts a new light on giving, doesn't it? Boy, he watches how we give. This happened, and Jesus called his disciples and he said, "Fellas, come here. I want to show you something. I want to teach you something." All of these give from their abundance. They're giving what they really don't need anyway. But this poor soul here gave all of her living, all of her life. In retrospect, that would be you taking your check, your weekly paycheck, and putting it into the offering plate. All of it. Now, I'm not propagating that. I want you to understand that. I'm trying to draw you a parallel and let you see where we are in our thinking compared to where we need to be. You see, we are still in the realm of a tenth. And a tenth is a bargain, folks. Because what impressed Jesus wasn't a tenth. It was all. So what is New Testament giving? A tenth or all? All. Because you see, you go right back to the lesson this morning. When I was baptized into the name of Jesus, that was a legal term that legally in the spirit realm transferred me from one kingdom into another. I came into the kingdom of light. I was translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light legally. I then become a steward of all that he's given me. It's legally his. I'm his property. Isn't that right? And he has the right to dip into anything that I've got anytime that he wants and use it. I'm only a steward of it. Now, when we can get to that kind of a thinking, when we can get there in the church realm, in the body of Christ realm, when we can finally realize that we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God, when we are finally realizing that we are not our own, but we have been bought with a price, and that what we are is the temple, the habitation of the Holy Ghost, we'll be able to change this city. Okay. In Matthew chapter 6, we won't turn there, but in Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 and 4, Jesus says, "When you give your alms, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing." Or maybe I've got it wrong, but it's one hand know what the other hand's doing. I'll just say that in case I am wrong. But what he's saying there is don't be like the hypocrites. The hypocrites, who remembers what a hypocrite is? If you know the words, you can play the part. That's what a hypocrite is. And a hypocrite, when he gives tithes, when he pays his money, he'll pull out his bill and he's sounding a trumpet. Call him a snapper. He wants everybody to know he's playing the part because he knows the words. Don't be a hypocrite, Jesus said. Just do what you're supposed to do, and then your reward will come. Don't seek after the reward of man. That's what the Pharisees did. Now, is it spiritual to talk about money? Did Jesus ever talk about money? Was he a spiritual person? I just happen to have with me from a book called Restoring the Church, a page out of it called Stewardship of Finances. And under that very thought, is it spiritual to talk about money? The answer is yes. Now listen to some of this. The Gospels contain more warnings concerning the misuse of money than any other single subject. The Gospels, now who do we find in the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Who's the principal character? Jesus. He does most of the talking. The Gospels contain more warnings concerning the misuse of money than any other single subject. One in every four verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke deals with money. Can you imagine that? One in every four. And I've been here 4 months and I haven't mentioned it. One in every six verses in the whole of the New Testament makes some reference to money. Did you know that? One in every six verses. Money is a primary topic of the Bible. I wonder why. Because where our treasure is, there's our heart. God knows how to get to us. He pinches your wallet, He'll get your attention. Almost one half of the parables of Jesus make a reference to money and its misuse, particularly in the area of covetousness. How about that? Who was the only apostle to fall? Judas. Why? Money. How about that? The only apostle to fall. The first sin recorded in the early church, who remembers it? Acts chapter 5. Say it louder, somebody. Ananias and Sapphira. Why? What was it about? Money. You see, one day they were on the way to church. They were driving along. She said, honey, how much money do you think we ought to pay this week? Oh, I don't know. You know, the electric bill's due and we need to pay for the piano. We need to pay this, but let's just pay this. Have you ever done that? Be honest. Have you ever misused God's money? Yeah, I think we all have. We've gotten to such a place in our relationship, Judy and I, and we know this principle. We've applied it over the years and we've seen it work. And when something starts happening in our finances, we'll start questioning one another. She'll say, there ought to be more money than that there. We're doing something wrong. Am I right? We're missing it someplace. Because you see, we know how it is when you do it right, and we know how it is when you do it wrong. If you do a principle of the Bible, you'll get a Bible result. You can do it right or you can do it wrong. You'll get the Bible result for either way. But we know that. And I want, this is what it's all about, is to try to help you see. When your pocketbook starts messing up, check your life. First thing you need to do is make sure you're paying tithes. What if all the Ananiases and the Sapphiras dropped dead today? I don't know if I'd have anybody to preach to. We'd have to build no new building, would we? So you see the magnitude of what we're talking about here. And it's something that applies to everybody. Because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Many of the men in the Bible shipwrecked spiritually because of the improper use and desire of money. Balaam, Achan, Gehazi, which was the helper of Elijah. So that's just some thoughts there about the misuse of money. Does the Bible give us warnings about money? Yeah. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to do verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. And 10. How many of you remember, you don't remember it, but how many know that when you were born, you didn't bring a thing into this world? How much will you take out? It is certain. You can bet on it. Do you bet? Huh? You don't bet? Okay. Verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Mister, it is certain you won't take a thing out of him. Verse 8. and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. What if kingdom people, what if the church world, what if we as the body of Christ, what if we could really have such a vision for what's happening right now in our midst that we could live in verse 8? Just be happy with food and clothing and invest everything else into the kingdom of God. What if? What, you want a new sanctuary? What kind of sanctuary could we afford? What kind of a radio ministry could we have? What kind of a printing shop could we have? Now, magnify that by every church in this city, and by every church in this state, and by every church in the world. If every believer was content with food and raiment, what could the kingdom of God accomplish? You can't imagine it. It's too vast. But we limit the kingdom of God by being misers with our money, when it's not our money to start with. Am I right? Verse 9. But they that will, and that word should be desire, but they that desire to be rich fall into temptation and the snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And if you look up that word perdition, you will find that it means total destruction, spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. They call Judas the son of perdition. He walked away from his high calling of the apostleship. And that word perdition simply means that he was totally destroyed. He went to his own place. Now, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Is money the root of evil? Covetousness. Covetousness. When you covet to be rich, when you covet things, when you're doing anything other than seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, when you're coveting things and money, that's the root of it. And which while some covet after, they have erred. And that word err means to be seduced. They are seduced and carried away by their own lust. They are erring from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Broken heart. How many rich people have you ever saw really happy? I mean, really happy. Because they're coveting that money. They're loving that money. That money is their God. That money is their idol. And it's broken their heart. Pierced through with many sorrows. So does the Bible warn us about loving money? Yeah. Sure does. And all of those scriptures that we just talked about a while ago, so much of the Bible is concerning money and its uses. Now let's look real quick at tithes and offerings, and let's go over to the Malachi 3, where we were at this morning. By now you should be able to find this book real quick. The book of Malachi was written about 400 years before Jesus. And what they were doing here was giving the leftovers to God. Giving the leftovers to God. In other words, they would pay their electric bill, their telephone bill, their clothing bills. They'd go out to eat at the Red Lobster. They would have Christmas. You know, and you got to have Christmas. And you got to buy all that stuff. And then if there's anything left, I'll pay my tithes. Now, we experienced that last week, people. I don't care what you say. This church experienced that last week. And I made note of it too, didn't I? That's what they were doing in Malachi's day. That's what they're doing today. Has times changed? No. Verse 7. Malachi 3:7. Even from the days of your fathers, we are gone away from mine ordinances. Ye are gone away from mine ordinances. Is what we're talking about here then an ordinance? An ordinance. And have not kept them. Now here's the promise. If you'll keep this ordinance, here's the promise. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. Have you ever seen Christians? It just didn't seem like God was anywhere around them. I mean, it seemed like the windows of heaven had been shut up, and all that was happening in their lives was havoc, and the devourer was coming through and wrecking and running over ramshot over their household. Have you ever seen people who were Christians to experience such as that? That's exactly what had happened. God left them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. Verse 8. Will a man rob God? You've got the answer to that one by now. Will a man rob God? Yes. Yes, sir, a man will rob God. Yet you've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. I really want us to see that it's not only tithes. It goes beyond tithes, but it begins with tithes. Before you can ever get to the offering state, you first have to come to the tithe state. The word tithe, does everybody know what the word tithe means? That's where you need your Greek helps and Hebrew helps. This is a Hebrew word. It means a tenth. A tenth. That's all a tithe is a tenth. That's what a tithe meant. A first fruit is a tenth of the first fruit. And then there's a tenth after that. You've robbed God in the tenths and offerings. Every penny, every 10 pennies that you earn, the first one belongs to who? Do you give that to him, or is that his? Tithes belong to God. If you're not paying tithes, it's simple, it's clear, it's in black and white. You are cursed with a curse. I didn't write it. God did. The curse, I'm going to show you in a minute, in Haggai. But if you are not a tither, you are cursed with a curse. Go to the book of Leviticus. Chapter 27. Look at verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. When you mess with the tithe, when you don't give the tithe to the Lord, you're messing with something holy. And I could take you to the book of Joshua, chapter 6 and chapter 7, and show you Achan, who took what God had sanctified to put into the temple or to the sanctuary. He had taken it for himself and become accursed. I don't have time to do that right now. In fact, it's just hit me that probably I should. I'll do that maybe next week. Achan, in the book of Joshua, when they went to take Jericho, went in, got 500 pieces of silver, a wedge of gold, 500 pieces of gold, a wedge of silver, and a Babylonian garment. He took it and he hid it in his tent, in the midst of his tent. And he became accursed. And God had the people kill him because he touched the accursed thing. Now, if you take the tithe, which is holy unto God, and spend it on yourself, take it and hide it in your tent, is he a respecter of person? Do you see what I'm saying? You're messing around with God's stuff. It's holy unto God. You have to be cursed with a curse. How would it be right for somebody to obey the oracles of God and pay tithes diligently and you not do it and them not get treated any better than you do? Verse 31, I want you to see God's interest rate. Did you know that God had an interest rate? And if a man will at all redeem aught of the tithes, he shall add thereunto 20%. In other words, if you redeem it, keep it for yourself, then 20% of it you should add back to it when you do pay it. Now you only think banks and finance companies charge high interest. And then verse 32, and concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, even of whatsoever passes under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Now in their day they had sheep and goats and lambs and bullocks and all of these things. We have dollar bills. And every tenth one was God's. Of our dollar bills, every tenth one is God's. And if you don't give it to Him, you're messing with a holy thing. You're messing with something that causes a curse. It did on Achan, and it will on you. Back to Malachi. Well, let's go to Haggai. Haggai, two books back from Malachi. Haggai was a prophet raised up, again, like I told you this morning, in the times of Ezra, Zerubbabel. When they came to build the house of God after the Solomon's temple had been destroyed. And what the people were doing was taking the funds and the things that were meant to be utilized in rebuilding and reconstructing the temple and using it for themselves to build themselves fine paneled sealed houses. Verse 2, Haggai 1. Thus speaketh the Lord of the hosts, saying, the people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. But had it? Had it then come? Yes. Has it now come? If not us, then who? And if not now, then when? Now is the time to build the house of the Lord in Lafayette. Verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time, O you, to dwell in your sealed, that means finished and paneled houses, and his house lie waste. Can I say something tough? When I first came here, 1st of September, and I came into this sanctuary, it saddened me because I don't believe there's a person in this sanctuary today that didn't have a nicer home than was this sanctuary at that time. Am I right? It is time. Consider your ways. Is what we're doing for me or for the kingdom? Is our minds, are we still in a realm of me, 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 my, mine? Are we trying to come out of that realm now where Jesus is Lord? If He's Lord, what gets preeminence? Somebody said to me, Brother Young, you're not like most people. You don't want to fix up the parsonage. You want to fix up the sanctuary. I did that because I'd studied Haggai. And I knew that down in Griffin, I had a fine, paneled, sealed house. And in the city of Lafayette, the house of God laid waste. It broke my heart. Verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, you bring in little. You eat, but you not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled. You clothe, but there's none warm. And you that earn wages, you earn wages, and it's like putting it in a bag with holes in it. Does that sound like some of your lives? That's the curse of Malachi 3. pockets with holes in it, ends never meeting, telephone ringing, bill collectors on the other end. Consider your ways. You live in fine paneled houses, and the house of God lieth in waste. Let's go back to Malachi. I want to show you now, I've shown you the first two points that I wanted to cover. That you're under a curse if you're not tithing. I've shown you what the curse is and why. Now I want to show you where the tithe goes. Verse 9 of Malachi 3. You are cursed with a curse, and you have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring you all the tithes. Sound just a little bit mean, but I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to emphasize a point. That is not Jimmy Swaggart's evangelistic outreach. That is not Kenneth Copeland's ministries. That is the place that you have chosen to go and be fed. And if you are not getting fed, move. If you don't, folk, you're cursed. I mean that with, if I'm not feeding you, it's one thing if my ministry strives to do anything, it's put you some grain and some corn and some meat out there on that table. Something you can chomp into and bite on and eat. You won't find milk on my table. You'll find the hard stuff, what you find in a storehouse. What a storehouse was is where they brought the grain and they brought the corn and they stored it. The storehouse is where you eat. That's where you bring your tithes. If you don't, you're cursed. If I'm not feeding you, move, please, for your own good and to get the curse out of here. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. When we began the radio ministry, and I asked for some of you that would, to take that and let that be a ministry that you would support, I specifically, if you remember, said, let it be above your tithes. Don't cut your tithes, because that would become then an offering. But you got to understand the cry of my heart and what I'm trying to get you to see tonight. The tithe is God's and it's holy. And if you're not giving Him His tithes, you're cursed. And the curse is you'll never, ever get on top. You put money in your pocket and your pockets have got holes in them. You bring your tithes and your offerings into the storehouse. Back up. You bring your tithes into the storehouse. I want to be right. Have I shown you that now? You can't take this part of your tithe and bring it here, and this part of your tithe and take it over there, and send part of that to Jimmy and part of that to Kenneth. You got to bring your tithe to first. And then your offering you can send to Jimmy and to Kenneth. I don't want you cursed. I'm here to break the curse. That's what this teaching is all about. You are cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And well, let's back up to meat in mine house. Could I say there that there can be ministry in my house? So many places can't have good ministry because the people won't bring their tithe into the storehouse to support a ministry that can feed them. My life was in an order because of principles that I'm teaching you here that I had been taught and received and applied to my life. I had my finances in a state where I could take a wage decrease. and do some shuffling around with some things and do okay. Still apply the principles of God and just keep right on trucking and do what I felt God was calling me to do. But to get quality ministry, and I don't want to sound belligerent or anything, but to get quality ministry, it costs you something. Ministry has to eat too. Ministry has families too. So there'll be meat in mine house, and prove me now. Prove me when?
Now.
Now. If you're a tither, you can challenge God. You can remind Him. God, your word says I can prove you. I can get a tither down here that I know is a tither, and I can lay hands on that tither and I can say, God, your word says to prove you now. I rebuke the devourer. I can't do that if you're not a tither. Prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, for I will, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. I don't care if your pockets do have holes in it, it still won't hold the blessing God will send you if you're a tither. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And that's as far as we're going to get tonight. I will rebuke the devourer. God said it. For your sakes. If you're a tither. Tithing is important. Now some of you may have asked the question. Well, is tithing New Testament? Did Jesus say anything about tithing? Yes. Let's look at them real quick. I won't go into them today. I'll go into them next Sunday. Let's go to Matthew 23. But tithing, if you really want the bottom line of it, tithing is a real deal. Because New Testament giving is not 10%. It's 100%. With food and raiment, therewith be content. Now, you know I don't propagate that, but I'm just telling you what the Bible tells you. Now, Jesus here, rebuking the Pharisees, Matthew 23, verse 23, he's getting after them. Woe unto you, you scribes and Pharisees hypocrites, for you pay tithe in mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Now, here it is. These ought you to have done. Did Jesus say then that you ought to have paid tithes? These ought you to have done and not leave the others undone. Just real quickly, and I'll try to get into this next week and clarify this scripture to you. But what they were doing is they were so minute, so picky of measuring out just the exact penny of their tithe, of their cumin, of all of those little herbs and mints. They were so picky, they were straining at a gnat and letting the great things of God go undone, the weightier matters of the law of judgment, mercy, and faith. Verse 24, you blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Straining at the tiny, tiny things, but letting the weightier things of God go on. Unnoticed. Now that's what that means. But Jesus clearly there says that you ought to pay tithe. Luke 11. Parallel verse of that one that we just read from Matthew 23. Luke 11, 42. Amplified Bible is really good on this verse. I wished I had the Amplified. Verse 42. But woe unto you Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done and not leave the other undone. You ought to tithe. Jesus said, if you don't, are you cursed? I've heard tithing taught so many different ways, and giving and offerings and all that stuff from so many of the different ministries, you know, prosperity aspects, give and it'll be given, and it will. God loveth a cheerful giver, and he does. And we'll touch all of that stuff. But the primary purpose of giving of the tithe is to bring it into the storehouse so that the work of the ministry can go forth. We can't have a radio ministry. You can't have quality ministry. You can't have a nice, comfortable house to worship the Lord in. You can't have a pretty facility that will attract this city unless you bring the tithe into the storehouse. It's the only means that the kingdom of God has to go forward. That's it. What you're sitting in and looking around costs a lot of money. And how did it happen? Did God just drop it down from heaven? Tithes and offerings. It is the primary. That is why the tithe is so important. To touch this city, it's going to take money. It's going to take finances. We've got a radio ministry right now going on, $90 a week. Now, we've got pledges for that. But you see, that's what it's going to take to touch this city. Have I made you mad? Have I shown you some things? Good. Stand. The book of Acts that we've been studying on Wednesday nights, last week we got into the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, and that's where Antioch comes into vision in the book of Acts. The times previous to the 11th chapter, Jerusalem was the major city, major church. But Jerusalem stayed in its traditions, in its bigotry. Jerusalem stayed in its ways that didn't want to accept the Gentiles. Antioch went forth. God moved at Antioch. Prophets came to Antioch. And from that New Testament church at that city went forth a ministry that turned the world upside down. They had ministry. Showed you last week where Paul and Barnabas taught them for a solid year. Just taught them. What did he teach them? The kind of things I'm teaching you tonight. And you know what came from that kind of teaching? All of the churches that Paul started, because Antioch financed the missionary journeys of Paul. How would you like to have a church? How would you like to have a body of believers that could do what that church at Antioch did? Raise up our own missionaries to go to Africa, to go to South America, to go to the third-rate world nations and build churches and start churches. That's New Testament. That's what I want. Do you? Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit. We magnify Thee. We uplift Thee. Lord, let this teaching tonight sink in our ears. Let us get it down into our hearts and our souls, Lord, and see that the kingdom of God is going to go forth. Lord, You're going to have a people. You're going to have a church. You're going to raise up people in every city who will turn that city upside down. Lord, we pray it's us. Lord, let us take the teachings which You're giving us and turn first of all our lives upside down and shake everything in there that's not the kingdom of God out. And then, Lord, let us go forth into this city and turn it upside down for You. And Lord, that they may say those that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Lord, let this get into our hearts. Lord, let us see that Your word does not lie. You exalt your word above your name. Therefore, a tither is blessed with windows opened of heaven, but a non-tither is cursed with a curse, and ends will never meet. Let us understand these Bible principles. Let us make them applicable to our life. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.